Join me in prayer. Father, we're here in your presence this morning, knowing that you are a faithful God, knowing that you are our Lord and Savior. And Father, to be quite honest, you really are our daily bread. As we're singing that song, Lord, I'm remembering that back in the Exodus, as the Israelites are leaving Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness, you were their source of sustenance in every way. Daily, you were the one who was providing manna for them. You were providing quail for them, and you were providing the manna new and afresh every day. And it's a reminder for us that even in our day, you are the source of life. You are the source of sustenance. You are the reason that we live, and you are the provider of all that we have and all that we need. You put breath in our lungs. You created our bodies for our hearts to beat. And it's you, Lord, that manages the time in which we have available on this side of heaven. You are our daily bread. You are. And we are very much lost without you. You are the true north in our lives. You are the compass that we hold on to. You are it. And for that, God, we're grateful. We truly are. But Lord, there are times in our lives that we do get lost, and we need a redirection back to you, back to true north, back to understanding that you are more than enough. And Father, I pray that if we are in any shape or form today seeking something other than you, Lord, will you draw us back to what really matters? Will you help us to rethink how we might live to glorify you in different ways? And so, God, we turn to you. We turn to you and ask that your hand of mercy would fall heavy upon us and guide us and direct us. We turn to you and we confess the things that are keeping us from the right relationship with you that we desire, that we want to have. And so, Lord, we take a pause in the midst of this time of prayer to come to you and to confess the things that are distracting us, confess the things that are holding us back. And Lord, we just openly in our minds and our hearts confess the things that are overwhelming us. And we take a pause and we ask that we would do this, Father. Take a moment of confession with the Lord this morning. One of the beautiful things of confession, Lord, is the act of repentance, the act of walking away from the things that we have done and pursuing you, Lord. And I pray that you would give each of us the strength to not just confess, but to repent and to walk away. And so, Father, give us that strength. We also come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts today, Lord, and we take a moment and express our gratitude for the things that you have done in our lives. And so, congregation, take a moment and give thanks in your heart, in your mind, to what God has done in your life. Spend some time in thanksgiving. God, you are so good. You meet us where we're at. And we thank you for being more than enough in our lives. You have given us the opportunity to do so many things in our relationship with you. We adore you. We acknowledge who you are. We confess and we walk away from the things that are holding us back, and we give you thanks for what you've done. But you also give us the opportunity to come to you with the things that are heavy on our heart, the requests. In some ways, we call them supplications. And so we ask of you, and congregation, we give you an opportunity to express the desire of the needs that you have in your life, and give you an opportunity to go before the Lord and ask of him. So take a moment and seek the Lord in asking. Father, many of us need wisdom that is not our own, but it is from you. And we boldly come into your presence and ask, God, that you would grant us wisdom. Others, it's a desire for healing. It's a need for healing. For some, it's from sickness. From others, it's from cancer. It's from disease. It's from many different things. For others, it's from surgeries. God, will you provide healing in so many different ways? God, we also know that there are others that have other things on their mind. Maybe it's the need for relationship, companionship, or maybe it's just the need to understand where you, Father, are calling, where you are leading, and what you're doing in our midst. God, you are good, and we thank you. We seek your face, and Lord, when we have times such as this in prayer, we know that this is another extension of ways that we can worship you. And so we thank you for things such as this, where we can just come before you with our hearts wide open. We pray that you would give us the grace that we need in these times. God, you are a faithful Lord and Savior, and we worship you. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. We're glad that you're here today. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord on this March 1st. I think I say this all the time, but I am amazed how fast the time just passes. So we've been in this journey through Acts chapter 5 for a number of weeks. I think this is actually week number 6. And we've walked through a lot in the last number of weeks. And last week's message, I realized, was a hard one when we talk about Ananias and Sapphira. I walked away from that message with a little bit of a conviction in my heart because, man, that is a hard story to teach on and preach on. It's a hard story to read, but it's such an important, important message for us as a church, because one of the things that we talked about last week was that something that would kill the witness, the ministry, and the reach of a church is exactly what happens in Acts chapter 5, the first couple of verses. And that's deceit. That's lying. And there is no place for that in the church. And God deals with it very strictly, very firmly. And I think that you'll recognize that that it impacts not just the church, but it impacts everybody else. And so so I hope that you were able to be encouraged by that in a roundabout way. And I'm smiling because I think that there's encouragement when God disciplines his children, right? Amen. He does. He disciplines us, and it's a good thing. It's a hard thing, but it's an important thing. So as we get into today's passage, let's look at the first five verses or so, and then we'll be talking about what's going on in this next section. Verse 12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented with impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Now, if we do a general look at these five verses, we can recognize that the apostles in the early church was experiencing some success. And there are five signs or five success notations in this passage that I want to draw your attention to really, really quickly. And the first one is this, is that the miraculous signs and wonders continued. And as we read that this was, that the miraculous signs were continuing to happen, Peter and the other apostles were performing wonders, signs and wonders among the people. And really, this is a direct response to what we talked about in chapter 4, when the disciples and Peter and John come away from the Sanhedrin and they enter into a prayer time with all of the other apostles. What were they praying for? If you remember, they were praying for more signs and wonders, and they were praying for more boldness. This is after Peter and John are released from prison. And this is a sign of success, that they were able to perform more and more signs and wonders. And really what else we talked about was that every time there was a miracle that took place, a sign or a wonder, there's an opportunity for the gospel to gain a hearing, for the gospel to be able to be proclaimed. And it's an opportunity to talk about what's really going on. Not just the miracle, although the miracles are awesome, they're really cool, but the point behind it all is pointing towards who? Very good, Jesus. Thank you for those two words right there that everybody proclaimed right there. It's always about Jesus. It's always about him. And every time there was a miracle or a sign or a wonder, it was an opportunity for people to talk about Jesus. So before we move on to the second one, let me ask you this. What do you think would happen in our midst if we took a page out of the apostles, that is the disciples, out of their book, and we started praying for miraculous signs and wonders? What would happen? Would God honor those things? Would God begin to work in unique ways? I think he probably would. Are we going to have the eyes open to see? Are we going to have the ears willing to hear what God might be doing? Do we have the boldness to be praying these prayers? Not for the sake of miracles. Hear me, not for the sake of miracles. Those are great, but the opportunity to share about Jesus. That's what this is really all about. The signs and the miracles, those wonders, those things that God does, they're an avenue. They're an opportunity to share what's really going on and what Jesus is doing behind the scenes. And it's for Jesus to get a hearing, to be able to tell people about the life-changing power of Jesus. That's the goal, isn't it? Nope, it's not.
Yeah, it is. It is. It most absolutely is an opportunity for us to share about Jesus. And I think that's what we've got to be praying for. We've got to be praying that we would have the boldness to be able to share about Jesus, that we would have the boldness to see that there is a need that needs to be met. There's a miracle that needs to be performed, because that's the only way people are going to see Jesus. And so we pray for it boldly. Boldly. Knowing whether or not Jesus does the miracle or not, we're at least willing to pray for it, and we're willing to trust that he was going to work. And then we have the opportunity to share. Ah, this is so good. Second thing that is a sign of success is public exposure. The disciples, if you notice, were in Solomon's colonnade. Solomon's colonnade was one of the most magnificent spots in the temple area. It's this huge porch, basically, where there's these columns, and it's this open air area, and they are all just hanging out in this particular area right near the temple, and they're not hiding. There's no hiding from anything that's going on. They are meeting in the most open place outside the temple court, and they are being seen by everyone. Everyone that comes in, they are seeing that there are these people of the way, these Christians eventually they will be known by, and they are just meeting in the open, and it's public exposure. The third sign of success is that they were feared and respected. Why were they feared? Ananias and Sapphira. Everything that happened and went down with Ananias and Sapphira was a unique situation, and you could imagine that word traveled. And when word travels, and it's not necessarily a positive word, it's death that happens in a person's and in a community's life. There's a little bit of fear that creeps in, right? I mean, obviously. And so this fear is right there, and the word has gotten around, and this group of people really are not messing around. That's the message that is getting transcribed to everybody, is that these people, they're serious about a relationship. They're serious about Jesus, and so this is a big deal. And so it's a sign of be cautious, yet there's something good happening here. And so there was a great respect for the disciples, the apostles, and the others that were joining them. They had a great reputation, and they were respected, yet feared. That's a weird dichotomy, but it's the way it was. The fourth sign is that there was a steady increase of numbers. It tells us that people were coming together, and they were learning, and they were joining this group of people, and they became interested, and the gospel got a hearing. And the fifth sign of success is that there is an expanding geography. Acts 1:8 talks about how Jesus said that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And our passage told us that there were people coming from the surrounding towns of Jerusalem and coming to the temple area to learn and to hear and to see what's going on. So Acts 1:8 is starting to take place. There's a creepingness, if that's a word. We're going to use it. I like it. You may not, but I do. There's a creepingness of the gospel that is going outside of what is happening on the Temple Mount and in Jerusalem, and it's beginning to make its way to other locations, and the gospel is beginning to expand, let alone what happened at Pentecost. Let alone what happened at Pentecost, because if you remember, when we looked at Pentecost, there were people from all over the known area, region, and surrounding countries, and those people were hearing the gospel in their own languages. This is another portion of that that is happening, and that should kind of make us a little excited that the gospel is beginning to spread in the surrounding area. Acts 1:8 is taking place. That's amazing. That's wonderful. But with success comes suffering. With success comes suffering. Think about it for just a second. When you experience some success, it kind of breeds pushback. It breeds persecution for any myriad of reasons, one being jealousy. And for most people, they observe the success of others and they're okay with it until success impacts them. Then there's a little bit of pushback. You remember that there's, and you've seen it in many different areas, that when a new business kind of comes into a community, there's a lot of excitement about a new part, new business. But when a business's success begins to impact other people, who gets a little bothered by it? Those other businesses, right? And they start wondering, how are we going to be able to survive? And so they start having sales, they start having more and more marketing, and they start pushing their products, and there becomes this little battle between them. You kind of understand. Are we picking up? No? Maybe? Okay, excellent. Okay, and so there's a lot of this going on, and in this situation, the success of the apostles causes some pushback. It causes some pain, some suffering. And so here's the thing, is that when success happens, suffering takes place, and usually what ends up happening is that there's a struggle that takes place. And in this particular situation, it's in the form of persecution. It's in the form of being jailed. But as we're going to see in this passage of scripture, this lengthy passage, that there's something else that happens, and it's a series of surprises. A series of surprises. Things that they didn't anticipate that would happen, but do happen. And interestingly enough, there's four surprises that I'm going to talk about, and they all are introduced by the word but. And because my brain just kind of goes sometimes, I call them big but surprises. Because what happens afterwards is that it's a big situation that happens. So I'm only going to say it one more time, big but surprises, okay? I'll be good the rest of the time, I promise. Sure, who said that? I don't know who that was. Verse 17, here we go. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, pay attention to that. That's an important aspect right there. Members of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Here's the first but. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go and stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and the associates of the the high priest and all these people, all the Sanhedrin arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. That is the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and it's a big group of people, and they sent and jailed the apostles. But did you hear it? The first but, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors. This is a divine jailbreak, with instructions to keep on preaching the message of this new life that they were experiencing. Go and stand in the temple court and keep preaching about this new life. This was the first surprise. Get out of jail free and go and get your $200. They were experiencing something really amazing, and get back out there, get to work, keep preaching, no days off, no time to lick your wounds and say, oh, we just got out of jail and so I need some time and I can't get out there and I can't do anything. No, get back out there, lick your wounds, get out there and go. Now, this group of the Sanhedrin was 70 men plus one. 70 people plus the high priest. This is the institutional power of Israel at that time. And all that they were doing was arresting the apostles. This is their power. This is their leverage that they had. This was really their only thing that they had in their institutional system was power. And they really just wanted to nip this movement in the bud right then and there because they, the apostles and the others, were threatening the power of the Sanhedrin. And if you look at the dynamics between them, the apostles and the early church were adventuresome, they were risk-taking, and they were something new. And the people of Israel saw it. But the Sanhedrin, the opposite, they were predictable, they were boring, and they represented Jewish normalcy. And that was the extent of what was going on. And the contrast is evident. And for the Sanhedrin, this is a threat. So we've got to put a stop to this as soon as possible. So that's why they were jailed. They were told not to speak in Jesus' name and teach in his name anymore. And so they're going to put an end to this. The second surprise is coming up. Verse 22. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the local and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Now, verse 22 was the second but. They did not find them. They went looking for them, but they didn't find them. I'm not sure what this looked like, but I've had a couple of images kind of floating through my brain as I was walking through this passage of scripture. For those of you that are a bit older, my age and older, maybe a little bit younger, but did you ever watch The Three Stooges? Okay. Inevitably, there's always a scene in The Three Stooges where the Three Stooges take off running, and there's these people that are following them, and they go into one door, and then they come out in another door from another direction, and then they go in another spot, and they come out from... It happens all the time, and there's this montage of this running around aimlessly. For those of you that are younger, it's the it's the Scooby-Doo gang, okay? When the Scooby-Doo and all the guys, they're ready to find and solve the mystery, and they are being chased, and then all of a sudden they start chasing everybody else. I almost downloaded a video to show us, but they ended up being really long, and
and that would just lose the effect. But that's the idea, that I could imagine that the Sanhedrin is running from this place. They're not there, running to the next place. Oh, they're not there. And then running around and trying to find them, and they can't find them. And then finally they find them where they thought they would never find them, and they found them right there. It always seems that in this situation that the Sanhedrin, the power brokers, the ones who are in charge, are completely off guard. They're off balance, and they are one step behind what God is really up to. The third big surprise is this in verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. When they're talking about the men, they're talking about the apostles that have been arrested. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied around him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census. Makes you wonder what census that was. I'm guessing that's probably when Jesus was born. Dispersed in the census and led to a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it was from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now, verse 34, verse 39, both have a but in them. We're going to talk about the first one. This is the but of the unexpected supporter. It's an interesting thought that a Pharisee, Gamaliel, is the one who is supporting the apostles. Gamaliel is actually Paul's teacher. And he was highly, highly respected. Interestingly, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along. They both make up the Sanhedrin. They don't like each other. They disagreed theologically about the resurrection and some other things. But the funny thing is that they can't live without the other. They needed the other to be able to do what they were doing, and they battled all the time, and it was just a huge mess. And it was the Pharisees that were giving Jesus so much difficulty when he was alive. And then it's the Sadducees who are giving the apostles so much difficulty in their day. And there's this unique reference to Theudas and Judas. Try to say that five times fast. These revolts took place in the past. When the leaders were killed, the followers dispersed. They kind of just went and did their own thing, and they were done following this person. And Gamaliel is saying, it happened in the past. When there was this big kind of uprising, when the leader was killed, the sheep were scattered. And so if this is going to follow that same course, the leader's already been killed. So let him be. Let him be. He's an unexpected supporter. He doesn't know that he's supporting them, but he really is, because he's giving the rest of the Sanhedrin kind of like a warning of just let them be. Verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And the last but is, if it's from God. I'm not sure if these words of Gamaliel rang out in the ears of the Sanhedrin, but they ring in mine.
They ring in mine, and I hope they ring in yours today, because when you think about this, if it is of God, you will only be fighting yourselves and fighting God. If it's of God, you'll only be fighting God. The apostles, they're flogged. Really, this is the 39 lashes, or the 40 lashes minus one. Jesus received these lashes. In some cases, when a person was flogged, they died from their wounds. This is not just like getting hit with a stick. This is the cat of nine tails that rips the flesh off the body. This is not a pretty picture. Yet, Scripture tells us that the disciples, the apostles, the sent ones, walked away rejoicing. Rejoicing. I don't know about you, but it's mesmerizing that these men would endure being flogged, a brutal, brutal punishment, and they would go from that place rejoicing that they would be considered to be able to experience suffering for the name of Jesus. This is a soul-satisfying moment for the apostles, because they are suffering because they found out that they were worthy to face suffering because of the name of Jesus. Didn't have this written down, but I'm going to say it anyways. We should be so lucky. We should be so blessed that we might experience suffering for the name of Jesus. Can you comprehend that today? Can you comprehend that these men, they faced death that day and stood in front of it and proclaimed rejoicing as they left? Oh, wow. So those were the four surprises. Let's wrap this up. A little bit of application. At the apex of our lives, of a Christian life, that is the mountaintop experiences, at the height of everything, when life is going well, do we need God? Absolutely we do. But what often happens when life is going well, when life is good, many times what ends up happening is that our mind is not always on our relationship with God. We're experiencing good days, we're experiencing the joy of life, and we're experiencing a lot of stuff. And sometimes our mind is not on God. Yet, when life is hard, when life is difficult, when life is burdensome, that's when we're a little bit more focused in on God, because our thoughts are we need Him, right? I mean, let's be really honest. That's sometimes how it works in our lives. If we're consistently conscious of God and aware of God when things are going great, that's awesome, and I hope that's the case. But many times when life is difficult, when life is hard, when we're enduring the fires of life, we are overwhelmed and our mind goes to, I need God in the situation. It just kind of happens. But the truth of all of life is that there's two parts to play. And the first part is God's, and it is this, that He is forever faithful. And as Gamaliel alluded to, if this is of God, it's unstoppable. If our life is of God, it's unstoppable, because God is unstoppable. And so our responsibility in all of this, the second truth is that our part is that we have to be faithful. We have to be faithful in every single way possible. We have to be willing to serve. We have to be willing to proclaim. We have to love deeply. And we have to be willing to go to the furthest degree to be faithful in the good and the bad, in the difficult and in the not so difficult, in the joys and in the pains, be faithful. The second thing that we should do is that we should pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. We should be willing to pray that prayer that the apostles prayed. We pray that you would show many signs and wonders, and that you would give us boldness to proclaim your name. Would you be willing to do that this week? Pray that you would have the boldness to proclaim Jesus' name. And there's two more points. Second to last, be courageous. Be courageous. There's going to be intimidating moments in our lives, but will we be courageous enough to walk in them, walk through them, walk towards them, and be uncomfortable? Courageous, a courageous life is not a comfortable life, because it requires courage to walk and face hard things. But guess what? You can do hard things, because he who is in you is more powerful than he who is in the world. Amen? Amen. And the last thought is this, is be self-abandoned. Be self-abandoned. Do you think that these apostles that we've talked about today were concerned about their lives? I don't think so. I think they took to heart what eventually was written in James, that they consider it joy when sufferings take place. We get to read that and we get to say, no way, I don't want to do that. But they took it to heart. They faced the sufferings. They faced them and they walked away with rejoicing. The other thing that these apostles, these sent ones, did is that they were not there to protect themselves, their families, or their personal safety. They realize that their bodies are not their own, and they realize that their future is not their own, but God's. Our bodies are not ours, they are his. Our lives are not ours, they are his. They're exhibiting the willingness to trust, the willingness to go where God would lead, and the willingness to abandon themselves for the will and the purpose of God. What does that look like in our lives? It can look like a lot of different things, but the first thing that it always looks like is willingness. God, take me where you will. God, do something in me that I would never do on my own. Give me courage to have that conversation. It doesn't mean that we might have to uproot our family and go serve in another country. That's not necessarily what it means, but it might mean that for somebody, but it also might mean that today you stand boldly and proclaim the name of Jesus to a neighbor, to a friend. It might mean that you take a risk that you never would have taken 5 years ago, but today you do because Jesus speaks to you, because he always does. He always speaks to us. Are we listening? So be self-abandoned. And why do we be self-abandoned? Because he's faithful. He's faithful. And he will lead us where he wants us to go. He absolutely will. And as we'll find out, as we walk through Acts, he guides, he directs, he closes doors, he opens doors, and we just have to be faithful and trust. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be in your church today, to serve you, to know you, to have relationship with you, and to walk with you. You are so faithful. God, Ephesians talks about that you are more than what we can ask or imagine, that your faithfulness is beyond our understanding and beyond our expectations. And so, God, we just come to you and ask that you would speak, that you would guide us. And Father, I pray that if someone is wondering today where you might take them, God, I pray that you would remind them that you are faithful and that you will walk with them along the way. Remind them that you are trustworthy and that they can know that you will light up their path and that you will walk with them. And that you will speak when you need to. God, in every situation that we face, we know that we can walk with you because you are faithful. We can trust you because you have given us no reason to not trust you. Your word shows us your faithfulness throughout the generations. And if you can be faithful then, you'll be faithful now. Surprise us, God. Surprise us with your work. Surprise us with unexpected supporters. Surprise us with ways in which you want to show success to us for your glory and for your kingdom. God, you are good. You are so good. Walk with us, Father. We know you do. We know it, and we believe in it. And we give you all the praise and all the glory, for it's yours anyways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us in worship. We're going to close our time together with some more worship. So won't you please stand and join us for singing.